Okay, before we get into the sermon for today, just one more quick announcement about the prayer walking training this coming Saturday. You might not be aware of this, but for the last 4 months, we had a team of people that went out through the city and has been prayer walking the streets around Hangshan Church here. And our goal is really that we want to see the spiritual atmosphere of this place change. That people are drawn to this place, knowingly or unknowingly. They just come around here and somehow they will feel the different atmosphere that is around this church, around this building, and they will be drawn to this very place. And so we've been doing that for the last 4 months, and we are ready to offer another training and to have more new team members joining us. So this coming Saturday at 9 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have a time of training first, and then we're actually going to go out and do a prayer walk and then come back together and share the different experiences we had with one another. Now, I do want to say there's no experience needed. You don't have to be a Christian for a long time or anything. It's a very private thing. You don't talk with other people or anything. It's really a private prayer that is done in a public place. So if you are interested, if you want to see the atmosphere change in the city around the Hangshan Church here, then please join us this coming Saturday. More info is available at the table outside. Grace is going to be there and answer any questions you might have. Now, I know this is right before the marriage talk. I know it's not going to be that funny. It's not going to be that entertaining, but it's going to be equally meaningful. So if you're interested, please join us this coming Saturday for the training. So let's dive into the sermon for today. The title is Take Your Stand Against the Devil's Schemes. Over the years that I've been involved here at SEF and dealing with people in different roles, I've seen a certain pattern in people. And that is this. We all like God's promises. When we hear of things like God having a good, a pleasing, a perfect will for our lives, when we hear about Jesus giving us fullness of life, when God promises to bless us, we all like that, don't we? We stand on that. We believe it. We pray for that. And we really pursue that. But reality is, oftentimes, we get disappointed. Maybe a relationship that we prayed for didn't work out. Maybe a job situation is getting worse, even though we pray for it to get better. Maybe financial struggles get worse instead of better. And so very often people ask questions like, is God really good? Does he really care for me? Is he really hearing and answering every prayer that I pray as he promises? Or is that just a fairy tale? Or am I just having unrealistic expectations? Is this just the way life is? Now, there are many possible reasons why God might not answer our prayers, but today I want to focus on one of them, and that is this. Many Christians give in to the devil's temptations, sometimes without even noticing. Ephesians 6:11 says, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," or as the NIV puts it, this verse is most often quoted from the NIV. There it says, take your stand against the devil's schemes. That obviously leads to a very important question. What are the devil's schemes? What is he doing? What is he trying to achieve? What is he after? What is his goal? And how do we know when the devil is trying to create trouble in our lives, when he is attacking us? Many Christians, I believe, don't really know. Now, they're very good at praying. They're very good at casting out demons. They're very good at blaming the devil for everything that goes wrong in their lives. But they don't really know how to protect themselves and how to prevent the devil from causing troubles in their lives in the first place. So to understand the devil's schemes, let's look at what the devil tried to do with Jesus. Now, before we get into the text, I want to say two things. The first one is, the devil is very, very consistent. As one preacher put it, the devil doesn't need any new tricks. The old ones work just fine. And so, yes, life has changed. Jesus in the first century lived a very different life compared to us in the 21st century in Shanghai. But the tactics of the devil have not changed at all. He is still trying to do exactly the same thing with you and me today that he tried to do with Jesus 2,000 years ago. Secondly, I want to say Jesus was fully human. Yes, he is fully God, but Jesus is also fully human. And that's why he was tempted, and he was tempted exactly like you and me as well. Hebrews 4 says, we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Jesus experienced everything that you and I experience today as well. So let's dive into the text. Let's look at the context first. First, Jesus was baptized. A voice came from heaven declaring, God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. And immediately after the baptism, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus to 40 days fast in the wilderness. 40 days in the wilderness, not eating, drinking water only. Jesus made it nearly to the end. From text, it looks like this is his last day of the fast. And so we can say that Jesus is at the most vulnerable point because he is physically completely exhausted and he is probably also emotionally extremely exhausted. And it's right at that point when the devil throws the first temptation at Jesus. And that is this. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. In other words, the devil is saying, you know, you believe that you're the Son of God, and if you are, then you have the power to do anything you want. By the way, you're really, really hungry, and you really want to eat, right? So why don't you simply use your power, the power that you have, and provide food for yourself? Just take these stones, turn them into bread, and then you can eat them. Good deal, right? Now notice, this is a legitimate need. We're not talking about the devil tempting him with anything bad or something that he doesn't really need. We're not talking about a new Ferrari or a great house or anything like that. The devil is tempting Jesus with a legitimate need. Jesus fully knows he has to eat again sooner or later. It's nothing bad. It's not sin. However, it is not God's will for Jesus at that particular moment. God the Father wants Jesus to fast at that particular day of his life. Now, one important little detail to add. Who gave Jesus that authority to turn stones into bread? Who gave him that power? The Father, of course. The Father enabled Jesus to do all these things. So what the devil is basically saying is this. Use the things that God has given you to disobey God's will for your life and to provide for yourself. Be independent of God. Just do what you think is right. Make your own decisions. Use the things that God has given you to turn against God's will. That was the temptation. Now let's look at Jesus' reply. Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's a brilliant reply. Because Jesus addresses every aspect of the devil's temptation with one single verse from the Old Testament. First of all, Jesus quotes Scripture. He's not sharing his own opinion. He's not saying, well, I believe, devil, you're wrong. He's not saying, well, I think my father told me that, blah, blah, blah. He's not using that. He is quoting Scripture. He is quoting the absolute and final authority that even the devil has to abide in. Jesus quotes Scripture. Secondly, Jesus is saying, you know, physical things will never truly satisfy. Fulfillment only comes when we are absolutely and perfectly in obedience to God the Father. And because fulfillment only comes in perfect obedience, I only do what my Father tells me to do. I won't use God's power for myself. He's also saying, you know, my Father will provide for me. I don't have to take things into my own hands. My Father will give me whatever I need. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm completely dependent on the Father, and I'll do only what my Father is telling me. I'm not going to turn against him. A brilliant reply. Every aspect of the devil's temptation simply disarmed by a simple quote from the Old Testament. Jesus' first victory. So, the devil goes to round two. The devil takes Jesus to the temple. The temple is a symbol of the very presence of God. And then the devil says this. If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against the stone. In other words, the devil is saying, okay, Jesus, so you trust in the Bible, you trust in the Word of God, so how can you be 100% sure that everything that is written in the Bible is actually true? Obviously, you need some evidence. You need to make sure that this is actually true. So we're here at the temple. This is where God lives. So let's put God to the test. Throw yourself down from here. Then if God does what he says he would do, then he will send his angels. He will protect you. And then you will be completely fine. Then you will know for sure. Now, a quick side note here. The devil is actually quoting scripture to tempt Jesus. I think this is important for all of us because we always have to remember, just if someone comes to us and quotes a Bible verse, that does not necessarily mean that that person is telling the truth. Because Bible verses can be taken completely out of context and can be twisted and can be used in a way that is actually not true. Now, I'm fully aware that I'm just ruining my own sermon because I'm speaking from the Bible. But what I am saying is we need to understand scripture as a whole. And we need to understand the context of verses and not just taking simple verses out of context. 1 John 4 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." All right, that was a side note. Let's go back to the topic. What is Jesus' response to the devil's temptation that you need proof for your faith? Again, another brilliant quote by Jesus. Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, you shall not test the Lord your God." In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, faith by definition is faith in things that we cannot see. Otherwise, it's not faith anymore. If you require evidence, that's not faith at all. Hebrews 11, Jesus didn't have this verse at the time, but of course, as the Son of God, he fully understood that the meaning of faith. But we today have Hebrews 11, which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Jesus understood this principle. He said, perfect faith doesn't need evidence. Perfect faith, by definition, has a trust in things we can't see yet, things that will happen in the future. And so Jesus is saying, if we are trying to test God, it's an evidence that we actually don't have faith. And that's why Jesus said no to the temptation of the devil. That was round two. Jesus won again. So, devil goes to round three. Now he tests Jesus' long-term commitment. Again, the devil took him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Now, a bit of background here. The devil is called in the New Testament the God of this age. Since the fall, the devil is ruling on this world because of our sin. God the Father, however, gave Jesus a promise. He said, "Jesus, I will give you the kingdom." For example, Psalm 110 verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord," meaning God the Father speaking to God, to Jesus the Son, "sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." So the devil is the God of this age, the God of this world, but God the Father promised the kingdom, promised this world to Jesus. And now we see the devil's temptation. Because the devil is saying to Jesus, you know, the Father promised you the kingdom, but I can promise you the kingdom right here. I can promise it to you right now. You can have it immediately and without any costs. Remember, Jesus is really, really hungry at that moment. He's at the end of his fast. And Jesus knows that obedience to God's ways is not easy. He feels it there in a very extreme way. And Jesus knows that the cross is still waiting for him. Jesus knows that for him to receive the kingdom by the Father, he has to go to the cross within the next 3 years. He's fully aware of all that. And so the temptation of the devil is, you know, you do not have to cooperate with God the Father, with his ways. There's an easier way, there's a shortcut, and I can give you the kingdom right here, right now. You don't have to fast anymore, you don't have to live among humans anymore, you don't have to go to the cross or anything like that. I'll give you the kingdom. All you have to do is give me a little something. Let's do a trade. Let's make a deal. I give you what you really want, and you give me something that I want from you. Just give me a little bit of worship. Now, the devil is completely silent on the consequences. Because let's just imagine, if Jesus had given in and he had worshipped the devil, what would have happened? He would have been a sinner, and he could not have saved us. And he would have given control of the kingdom and of every single person who ever lived on this earth. He would have given that control completely to the devil. The devil just tempted with one small thing, just bowing a knee, just a bit of worship. Nobody will ever notice. But the consequences would have been devastating to every single person who ever lived on this earth. That was the temptation. Now, what is Jesus' reply? Jesus said unto him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Again, a brilliant reply that addresses every single aspect of the temptation. Jesus is saying, "Devil, you try to get me to pursue the gift, the kingdom, rather than the giver, which is God himself. My ultimate goal is to be in a perfect relationship with the Father. Now, if I am in a perfect relationship with my Father and do what my Father tells me, then I will receive the kingdom as well. But I'm not going to pursue the gift. I'm going to pursue the giver of the gift. I'm going to pursue my Father. And that's why I'm not going to worship you. I won't worship the kingdom of this earth. I fix my eyes on God and God alone." Again, another brilliant reply. All the schemes of the devil completely exposed and completely defeated by a single quote from the Old Testament. Jesus won the victory a third time, and as a result, the devil left him. Angels came and ministered to Jesus, and the temptation was over. Jesus won the battle. That's what the devil tried to do with Jesus, and Jesus defeated the devil perfectly. He understood the devil's schemes. He understood the underlying appeals, what was not said, and he knew how to respond. Jesus didn't have to call a long prayer meeting. He didn't have to ask his 12 disciples to pray over him. He didn't have to call the religious leaders to give advice to him or anything like that. Now, nothing wrong with doing these things, but Jesus modeled us a way that is even more effective than these things that we often do when we are tempted by the devil. Jesus knew the devil's schemes. He knew the Bible, and he knew how to use the Bible and apply the Bible to his specific situation. And that's something that all of us can do, including you and I. So let's get practical. Let's get into the 21st century. How does the devil use his schemes against us 2,000 years later, and what can we do? So let's look at the three temptations again. The first one was the desire to be independent of God. Remember, it was about turning stones into bread. Jesus had a legitimate need, the need for physical food. The devil tempted Jesus to use the authority that God has given him to provide for himself. The devil tried to tempt Jesus to live independently of God, telling Jesus, "God doesn't provide for you, and use what God has given you to stay away from him." How does the devil do that with you and me today? How does he tempt us in this area? Well, there are some temptations that I've seen over and over again that people fall into. Some people simply pursue the things that God has given them, but they do not pursue God himself. And very often people then say, like, "I really have no time for God left." Maybe they spend all their time and energy to pursue their career, a career that God has given them. And that's not necessarily wrong, because we are to be good workers, and we are to be faithful, and we are to be excellent and above average and be an example in our workplace. That's all important. But we may never neglect what is truly most important, and that is our own relationship with God. We can never allow things like our career or our job to interfere with our time with God, to interfere with our time in fellowship with other Christians, to interfere with our time in small groups where we can pray with one another, for one another, where we can share life together, all these things. Another common example, family. Many people, they pray for a family, and then they finally have a family, God answers their prayer, and they are happy, and then they completely forget about God. And they say, I don't have the time for God anymore, because now I need to take care of my spouse, I need to take care of my children, and I'm so busy, and now I don't have time with God any longer. And so too often we use the very things that God has given us as an excuse to stay away from Him, to do things our own way, and to simply forget about God in our daily lives. That's a common temptation that many people fall into, especially in a busy place like Shanghai. Unfortunately, and I have to admit, at times I fall into this trap as well, even ministry can keep people away from God. Sometimes we get so busy doing things for God, don't we? And we do all these great things, and then maybe we tell someone else about Jesus. Maybe we take care of the poor and needy. Maybe we go to that prayer meeting. And we do all these wonderful things, but eventually it just gets completely out of balance, and we don't take care of ourselves at all. And we simply try to serve other people, but sooner or later, our own relationship with God gets completely dry, and we don't live in a relationship with God any longer. And we try to help other people out of our own strength, which is never going to work. Such a lifestyle can be really dangerous for people, because sooner or later, if we try to serve without being fed ourselves, without maintaining our own relationship with God, we will simply burn out. And I have seen it in some people that can have devastating consequences, even people turning their back on God. Even ministry can be something that keeps us away from God. Others are looking for significance from people and turn against God that way. They say, I want to do something meaningful with my life. And again, that's not wrong. That's a desire that God has put in our hearts, that we have a meaningful life. It's a legitimate need. However, we have to be careful that we are satisfied with God's purposes and with God's significance, and we don't require that significance from other people. Again, I have to admit, sometimes I fall into this trap. Because sometimes I'm running Alpha, and not the whole motive, but sometimes part of my motives is, you know, it would really make me feel good if this person becomes a Christian. Or sometimes I say, you know, after giving a message like this, I really hope that some people come forward and thank me for giving the message. It's so easy that these kind of selfish motives kind of creep in. And of course, that's not my whole motive, but once we have some selfish aspects in doing ministry, then suddenly it all gets mixed up and God cannot really use us in the way that He wants to use us. It's so easy that we use this kind of, that the need for significance, and we try to get it from other people, we try to get it maybe from people in the church, and we are not satisfied by getting it simply from God Himself. Sometimes we use what God has given us to turn against Him. Another common temptation, simple decision making. So many people regularly make big decisions like looking for a job, considering a marriage partner, maybe considering where to live next, whether to leave Shanghai or whether to stay, and if leaving, where to go next. And many Christians, they give the right answer. They say, yes, I'll pray. And yes, I'll seek God. And yes, I want to hear from God first. But what they mean by that is, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pray for 2 minutes, and if God doesn't give me the answer right here, right now, then I'm going to make my own decision. If we are honest, I think all of us have made these kind of decisions before. And of course, that leads to bad outcomes. Maybe we get into a romantic relationship that is not from God, and then, eventually, it ends in a bad breakup. Maybe we pursue a job that is not from God, and after 6 months, we suddenly realize that everything here turns bad, and this wasn't the right job for us. And many people make this mistake. They don't wait for God, they make their own decisions, and then they reap the consequences later. All because of the desire to make our own decisions, because of our desire to be independent of God. What's the solution? I believe we just have to make sure that we truly seek God first and that we have sufficient time with Him. There's no shortcut to that. We simply have to maintain our relationship with God on a daily basis and allowing God to examine our hearts regularly. And as a result, if we are truly united with God, we will know what God's plan for our lives is. We will know his moral teaching, what is right and what is wrong, and we will also know our personal calling. We will know what God wants to achieve in us and through us. And when we know our personal calling, when we know what God wants us to do, then it's easy to say, well, I know God wants me to go this way. Now the devil tempts me to go that way. And I know it's not from God because I know the direction in which I'm heading. So when we are intimate with God and when we know his calling for our lives, then it's so much easier to identify the temptations of the devil and to realize when the devil is giving us that is not really meant for us. And that way, say no to his temptations. When we are in a right relationship with God, we know who God is, we know who we are in Christ, and we know what God's plan is for our lives, then we can resist the devil much more easily and defeat him and his temptations. That was the first temptation. Let's look at the second temptation, testing God. Remember, the devil took Jesus up the temple, and he was saying, throw yourself down, God has to show you that he is trustworthy. How does that apply to us? How are we doing that? Well, again, I've seen it too often. Maybe someone is praying for a new job and is praying, and God, I really want to find something new, praying for 3 months, for 6 months, for a year. And eventually that person simply says, you know, now I'm going to force God because I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to quit this job, and then God promises to provide for me, so this way I'm going to force him to do something and to give me a new job. Now he has to do something. Or maybe someone is not happy with his or her apartment, and they are praying and nothing is happening, there's no answer, and sooner or later they say, you know, I'm going to cancel my contract, and that way I'm going to force God to do something, because he promised that I will never have to live on the street. These kind of ways I've seen over and over again, people trying to force their way on God. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking God for things, but we have to give God room to answer our prayer in his way and in his time. Because sometimes we are praying and God hears our prayer, but the answer is wait. Sometimes God simply says, I'm going to give it to you, but not yet. You have to be patient. I went through that season for 1 year when my wife and I considered getting married to each other. We prayed for 1 year because we wanted to make sure that God is in it. And in that 1 year, I was tempted to fall in this temptation because I just wanted to give God a deadline. And I just wanted to tell God, God, if you don't speak to me in the next month, then I'm just going to move on and I'm just going to make my own decisions. And I think if we are honest, all of us can relate to that. Sometimes we can simply not accept the wait. Sometimes we are unwilling to simply wait for his answer, to simply wait for his timing. But we have to trust that when God says wait or he doesn't give us an answer, he has a reason for that. And if we start taking things into our own hands, then bad things are going to happen sooner or later. So yes, nothing wrong with asking God for things, but we have to accept that he might not say yes or no immediately, but sometimes he might simply say, you know, the answer is coming, but it will take a few months, or even a year, or even two. Trying to force our way on God is basically the same as making ourselves God. If we go to God and say, you know, I'm going to make you answer my prayer now, that's the same way as saying, God, you are not really God. I am. Because if we are trying to tell God what to do, we elevate ourselves to be higher than God himself. Then God isn't really God at all. Then we are. And that's why this kind of approach to God is so offensive. Because we are not humble at all, and we are not really identifying ourselves as human beings, as fallen beings, but we are trying to elevate ourselves above God himself. Now, please get me right. I'm not saying that we are never to take risks in faith, and sometimes God will ask us to do things that might not really make sense, and we might not know what the outcome is. But there's a fine line between taking a step in faith, even though it doesn't make sense, compared to forcing our way on God. And that's something from the outside, it might look exactly the same, but that's something where we just need to examine our hearts in the process and asking ourselves, am I truly walking in faith here? Am I really following God's lead here? Or am I simply trying to force my way on God and trying to make something happen that God has not told me to do? That's a fine line. So what's the solution? The solution is to simply accept if God keeps you waiting. Trust that he has a reason. Trust that his answer is coming in his time. Don't put your own deadlines on God. Yes, sometimes we have realistic deadlines. Maybe an employer is telling us, you have to tell us next week, otherwise we'll move on. Of course, there are realities, but we cannot put our own arbitrary deadlines on God. Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Don't try to force God to speak to you when or how you want him to. Trust that he will speak to you, and trust that he will speak in a way in his time that you will understand. That's the second temptation. The last temptation, the shortcut. Remember, the devil was trying to offer Jesus a shortcut. He said, God gave you a promise already to give you the kingdom will be yours, but God's way is difficult. So I'm offering you a shortcut. You can receive God's promise right here, right now, without any pain, without any challenges. All you have to do is give me a little something. Compromise a little bit, and then I will give you what you truly want. And the devil is completely ignoring that there are heavy consequences if we compromise. Now, how does that apply to us? Unfortunately, I have seen too many people compromising in this area, and it usually goes around one of two topics, either money or romance. Let's start with money. God promised to bless us, right? God promised to provide for all our needs, right? And many people, they believe in that, but they don't tithe. They say, I don't have enough money, so I'm not going to give. What's the underlying lie of the enemy? It's basically this. Well, God promised to provide for you. However, the process is difficult. Giving is difficult. So, you know, I'm offering you a shortcut. I'm offering you to have more money in your pocket right here, right now, by simply not obeying God's word, by compromising on his commandment to tithe, to give 10% of all our income. It's a quick fix, right? It's a shortcut to financial blessing. Now, what the enemy is not telling us is that this lie has heavy consequences, because God's promise of provision has a prerequisite, and that is faithful management. God is saying, if you feel the need to provide for yourself and you start taking things into your own hands by not tithing, then have it your way. Then provide for yourself. And once we have to provide for ourselves, we experience all the pressures, all the anxieties, all the fears, and all the uncertainties of this world in an economical system that is so unstable and so shaky. All the negative emotions with the fears or with the responsibility of having to provide for ourselves ends up on us. But if we trust God and do it his way, then we can release that responsibility. Because God's promise is, I will provide for you, if you're faithful in managing, and if you're faithful in giving. And so when we give, suddenly we don't feel those anxieties and those fears any longer. We can release that to God, because we can simply say, you know, my responsibility is not to provide for myself. That's God's responsibility. My responsibility is only to manage faithfully what he has already given me. It's a seeming shortcut that the devil is offering us. However, the consequences are quite severe. Maybe someone is here today. Maybe you experience your financial fears, your pressures, and you don't know how to provide for yourself. Here's the one way, the only way, to get rid of all those fears and anxieties. Give. Respond to Jesus' commandment to tithe everything that you have, and you will experience how all your fears and your anxieties are released to God. Because managing is so much easier than having to provide for ourselves. Another common area of compromise, the area of romance. God wants us to be fulfilled. God wants us to have a fulfilled family life. There's no doubt about that. The Bible is full of that. However, God's timing isn't always our timing. And I heard too many singles here who listen to the lies of the enemy. You're getting old, you're feeling lonely, God has forgotten about you, you will never find anyone, all these things. The temptation is simple. You know it's too difficult. Doing it God's way takes too long. You can be fulfilled right here, right now. Just compromise a little bit on God's commandments and simply get involved with non-Christians. There's no harm in that. It's just a little compromise in God's teaching. However, the consequences, again, are very severe. Christians being in close relationships with non-Christians, specifically romantic relationships, really harm our relationship with God. And the tensions in that relationship, due to our different values and different priorities, rise up very, very quickly. And the result is, and you can, statistics show that, hardly ever is it a non-Christian who becomes a Christian in that kind of relationship. Nearly always, it's the Christian who goes further and further away from God and too often eventually gives up on his or her faith. The devil is completely silent on this. All he will ever say is, there's a shortcut to being romantically fulfilled. You just take things into your own hands, do it right here, right now, compromise a bit on God's teaching. But it's not really a shortcut. It's simply the devil's temptation to take us away from God. Related to this topic, sex. God's promise is clear from the Bible. Read through the Song of Solomon. Read through the book of Proverbs. God wants us to be sexually fulfilled. But God's design is clear. It's reserved for a man and a woman in the context of marriage. And again, the devil will throw seeming shortcuts at us. He's saying, no need to wait. Have it right here. Have it right now. So people get involved in premarital sex. They get involved in adultery. They get involved in pornography. They get involved in homosexual relationships. And it all because of the lie, there's a shortcut to sexual fulfillment. You don't have to wait. Just a little compromise. Do it right here, right now. Now the lie, the consequence that the devil doesn't tell us, such a lifestyle will make us absolutely insecure on the long term. Any kind of sexual encounters outside of the context of marriage will harm us and will affect our ability to make a long-term, lifelong commitment with one person. Yes, it seems to be a shortcut to fulfillment, but going away from God's ways ultimately leaves us lonely and isolated instead of fulfilled. And of course, there's the ultimate consequence, eternal life. 1 Corinthians 6 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that if we do these things, we will not reach heaven. Now, please get me right. I'm not saying this is salvation by works. I'm not saying that we have to reach a certain standard and then we are accepted by God. But what I'm saying is if we are accepted by God, live in a relationship with God, and have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, then we will not do these things any longer. Being involved in these things is evidence of unbelief. So what's the solution? Solution is simple. We have to obey, whether it makes sense to us or not. We have to know our Bible, know the moral teaching, and put it into practice. Put your confession of faith into practice by obeying God's word. And by doing so, we will experience how God will give you joy and peace and understanding. God's promises are wonderful, but you can only receive God's promises God's way. There is no shortcut. Any other way only leads us away from fulfillment. If you want to receive God's promises, you have to cooperate with his ways. Unfortunately, many people call themselves Christians, but they actually serve the devil, sometimes in their whole lives or sometimes in certain aspects of their lives. They give in to the notion of self-sufficiency, being independent of God. Maybe they don't trust God unless they have proper evidence, which they will never receive, Or maybe they compromise and look for a shortcut to God's promises by disobeying God's commandments. And too often people say something like, well, everybody does it. Even in the church, most people do it. So there's nothing wrong with that. But actually there is. Just because the majority does something, that doesn't make it right. And giving in to the devil's temptations truly harms us on the long term. And if that is you today, and you call yourself a Christian, you probably have some business to do with God. So what if you realize today that you have been giving in to the devil's temptations? What should we do? Well, rely on the one who not only showed us how to overcome the devil, but who overcame the devil by making a public spectacle over the powers of darkness on the cross, Jesus Christ with his death and his resurrection. Jesus is not condemning any of us. Instead, what he wants us to do is to repent. What does it include? Well, first of all, confession, acknowledging that our actions were not in line with God's will. Then we need to make a decision to act differently, turning away from our wrong ways. But of course, we have to acknowledge we can't do that by ourselves. We need God, we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray, and we need to ask God to give us the ability to make these kind of changes in our lives. And then we need to make ourselves accountable. We need to have a small group of people, even if it's just one person, who walks with us, that we can say, you know, can you pray with me? Can you help me? Can you give me advice? Can I talk with you regularly so that I don't give in to the devil's temptations any longer? James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. You can't do this by yourself. You need the community. You need one or two or a small group of friends who walk with you to resist the devil. Repentance is not always easy. Resisting the devil is not easy, and it takes a lot of determination. But it's a choice that you and I have to make. Either we give in to the devil and we reap the consequences, or we resist the devil. And then, by God's grace, we can live a full life that Jesus promised, not just on this earth, but also eternally. Joshua 24, after Israel had taken the land, Joshua said to the people, if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This choice is a decision that each and every one of us has to make. You cannot delegate that to anyone else. You cannot delegate that to your parents. You cannot delegate that to your spouse. You cannot delegate that to your pastor. The decision whom you want to serve is a decision that you have to make for your life, and I have to make it for my life. Remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, he said, repent, for the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of God is at hand. At the first coming of Jesus, that was his main message. Repent, the kingdom is coming. We don't know when Jesus is coming back a second time, but we do know that it will happen. Maybe sooner than we all think. One day Jesus will come back, and then the decision will be made for us. That's why I really want to encourage you. Choose today. Make a decision whom you will serve. I have made my choice. So must you. Which leaves us with a closing question. Whom will you serve? And which life will you choose? May we pray. Father, thank you for the example of Jesus, not only showing us how to overcome the devil, but also disarming the devil on the cross so that we can have life now. Thank you, Jesus, for this life that you have given us for our sake. And Lord, we pray that today, each and every person here, Lord, we will be able to identify the devil's schemes in our own lives, the temptations that he is throwing at us, the things that we have given in, the things we now realize are not pleasing to you, are not in line with your will. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come even now and fill us and convict us, not in condemnation, but in conviction to repentance. So, Lord, we pray, send your Spirit today. Give us the courage to turn away from our sins and give us the strength to resist the devil, not to serve him any longer, but from this day onwards, lead a different life. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all rise.